Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
Good evening.
Hello. For those of you that do not know me, my name is Ailsa. Once upon a time, I had a job where I worked for a nonprofit and we did harm reduction drug education. So you will find that I actually know a remarkable amount of things about drugs still, and how to safely take them. So there you go. There's a true story about your pastor's wife. And in that job, I interned for them, and then they turned around and said, we want to give you a job. And in a truly British way, we all knew, my bosses and me, that I was completely unqualified for the job. And we just didn't talk about it. I was unqualified, but I was cheap, right? So I worked for this job. So that meant because I was unqualified and cheap, I worked so hard. So my boss would set me these goals. The funders who paid for my job, they set goals. And I would work so hard to reach those goals. I was all about them. I would turn up. I would do everything in my power to be successful. Because I had to prove to them that I was worth those cheap pounds, right? So I met those goals.
Yes.
Boom. I did exactly what my boss said. I jumped as high as he asked. And boom, I did it. And then, if you've ever been part of an organization that's not maybe at its healthiest, you end up having this kind of meeting where everybody in the board and the staff get together and they start sharing. If you've ever been part of one of those, you'll know what it's like. So I went to this meeting and everybody just offloaded all their issues with the organization. And two of the old timers started offloading things at me. And so they had a problem with my goals that I had been set. They had a problem with the way I had done it. They had a problem with my project in general. They had a problem with just the whole thing. And I, I had justifications for everything, and I was able to represent back, and I was like, this is the reason. But as soon as I left that meeting, and boy, did I leave it fast, I burst into tears. Because I was like, oh my goodness, I tried so hard to not fail there, and there you go, I failed. And this is the reason that I'm telling you this, because this is an example, just one example, of deep in my soul, when I am unchecked by Jesus, I have a big fear of failure. Just being honest, right? And I think for many of us, in our most honest, self-reflective, deep down moments, we know that there's a fear driving some of our actions too, right? When we're being honest, yeah? And tonight we're going to talk a little bit about what it means to overcome fear and what it means to face fears in the story of David and Goliath, which is one of those very famous stories. But tonight I hope that we will see a bit of what it means to face fear in that story and for us. I don't know about you, but for me, 2019 feels a bit like we're all facing our fears in general, whether we want to or not. Right? You know that feeling when you stand up in front of people to talk? It's adrenaline. It's like things are beating faster. You're a bit sweaty. It's your like fight or flight reaction. That is all fine in the short term, like for example, when you have to stand up in front of people. But when that's what you face more and more all the time, that's really hard. According to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, nearly 14 million people in the United States, that's 18%, experience an anxiety disorder in any given year. That's a lot of fear in our society, and that is spiking at the moment. And if this sounds like you tonight, if fear is such a normal, common part of your life, this message I want to tell you is not about trying harder. It's not about work harder to not feel that fear. This is a reminder for some of us, for someone here, that Jesus has got you. It's a reminder for all of us that whatever we're facing, Jesus has got us. So I'm going to pray. So close your eyes with me and we'll pray, and then we'll get right into it. Jesus, we just pray that you will use this time, that you will use this very famous story to try and teach us a little bit about what we have to do in this world. God, I pray that you would change this story, this famous story, and you would change it in our hearts, and that we would use it and use it to change our hearts to be more like you here. I pray that you would use these words, that you would make our love of you go deeper into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're in a series called Casket Empty. And we have seen how God has decided to redeem the world. He has chosen a family, and he has given that, turned that family into a nation, into society. He gave them laws, he gave them an identity, and he has given them a land, and now he's given them a king. So we're in the section K for Kings. And in Kings, we have a guy called Samuel. And now, Samuel is a bit of a rarity in the Bible because he actually had a real and active relationship with God, which is, unfortunately, a little bit rare at this point. But he is a prophet. And so God asks Samuel to choose to go and anoint the first king of Israel. And that first king was Saul. King Saul is not a very good king. He has this ability, which I'm sure quite a lot of us have, to not realize that he's not a very good king, right? Self-deception at the most excellent level, which, to be fair, if I was king, I might also be like that. But the worst thing that Saul does is he uses God. So he knows God exists, right? He will talk about God. He will make God turn up when he needs him. That's the kind of relationship that he has with God. And God's not into that. That's a top tip. If you take nothing away from this sermon, it's just that. That's a top tip. So God tells Samuel to go and anoint another king. So he tells Samuel to go to the family of Jesse, who live in Bethlehem. Points if you know where Bethlehem turns up again. No points. So Samuel goes to this family, Jesse's family, and he goes through all these men who are supposed to be kings until he gets to the youngest. Shout out to any youngest out there. Yep. And he says, this man you're going to make king. And so he anoints him, and this is David, and he anoints him to be king. So as we get to this story from David and Goliath, we're at this very strange point in David's life where basically he has been anointed to be king, but he hasn't been appointed to be king. Like, nobody knows that he's supposed to be king. But he got covered in oil, and this big prophet guy said, you're going to be king. So he is anointed, but he is not appointed. And then we get to the story of David and Goliath. So the Israelites have these arch enemies. They're called the Philistines. You might have heard about them. And they are like facing off with the Philistines. One's on one side and the one's on the other side. And they're just, you know, stuck because no one wants to be the one that goes down to the valley because then you're done for, right? So the Philistines send out a champion, and that champion is called Goliath. And I'm just going to put this in here, but this is my three-year-old's favorite story in the Bible. And I don't know what that means, because it's a story about a man getting his head chopped off, but she loves it, and she loves the giant. The giant is called Goliath, and whenever he appears, she loves it so much. And he is their champion, and he is very tall. I have seen that he's from about like 6'9" to like 9 feet, which is very tall, especially when you're my height. And he is decked out in the most, the best armor, and he looks good, and he looks like a champion. And then we're gonna come to this bit in the Bible, 1 Samuel 17 from verse 8. He stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel. This is Goliath. Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. And if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, why defy the ranks of Israel this day? Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. This goes on for 40 days and 40 nights. Every time you see 40 in the Bible, you should note that's basically the number of testing. And this was a test. So 40 days and 40 nights, they are just hanging out, listening to this man, this very tall man, taunt them. And so David's eldest brothers, they are in the army, but David, he just goes back and forth at this point, which illustrates that he's just not that important, right? He's just like, you know, you're not important enough or manly enough yet to be in the army. But he goes back and forth, and one day David's father says, go take some food to your brothers and go take some food to like their bosses, basically. Because even in ancient times, it pays to keep your bosses sweet, right? So he takes some cheese to these bosses and he takes and goes, he sees his brothers. And David turns up and he goes to speak to his brothers and Goliath comes back out. And he taunts them again, and the men of Israel are very afraid. And David is the one who stands up and he says, "For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David's the only one who says this. He's the only one that says, "This is not on, that this guy would actually come and tear down my God." So people tell Saul, and Saul gets word that there's one of us who's actually, you know, saying, "Hey, this is not on." Because let's be honest here, Saul's the automatic one that should go out and do it, but for 40 days and 40 nights, he's not bothered, right? So he's like, "Yay, someone might be up for it. Here we go. We could end this." And so David turns up and speaks to Saul, and Saul's like, "Dude, you're so young and small, and that guy's like a proper champion. What are you even talking about?" And David says, he basically is like, "Look, I have killed bears and lions as a shepherd. I know what I'm doing. I've got this. The Lord who has delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And so Saul's like, "Okay, go for it." Saul is an excellent king. He's like, yeah, you got this. Go for it. So Saul tries to put him in armor. David's like, "No, I can't do that." So he just takes his slingshot and his staff. And then we're going to start from 1 Samuel 17:41. "And the Philistine moved forward, and he came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you would come at me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David with his gods. And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, that I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.'" By the way, that's a huge insult in ancient times, just if you're wondering. "Then David said to the Philistines, 'You come to me with sword and with spear and with javelin, but I come to you with the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth.'" Basically, they've got a lot of smack talk going on there. "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly will know that the God saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." "When the Philistines arose and came and drew near to David, David ran quickly towards the battle line. He met the Philistine, and David put his hand in his bag, and he took out a stone, and he slung it, and he struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground." Side note, see, when I read this in Sunday school, I always thought that this was like a toy that he killed a giant with, right? He just had like a slingshot, and it was kind of like a miracle that he hit him. And then it was like a toy, and there we go. But apparently, a slingshot was a legit army thing. They would have them. And people have like checked this, but if you were any good at it, which apparently David was, it's basically like he shot him in the head with a handgun, which puts it in slightly different level than just like he had a toy. "So David prevailed over the Philistines with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. And there was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it." My daughter's favorite bit. "When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistine as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistine fell on the way from Shamarim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines and they plundered their camp." So often we read this passage and we read David and Goliath like it's about how we face our giants, right? Goliath is a metaphor for the fears and your problems that you're facing, and we see David as our example for how we should face those fears. To face your fears, you need faith. You need to know God is on your side and raise your faith accordingly, and then step out in front of your fear and seize your victory. He did it for David. He can do it for you. So, David, as an example, it kind of works, right? He is mainly a good guy. If we don't talk about Bathsheba, shh. right? We don't talk about Matthew. Oh, we are going to talk about Matthew. Never mind. It's all right. We're reading the Bible. He is a great king, though, right? He is a great king, especially in comparison to Saul. And he does, and this is the most important, he does have a real authentic relationship with God. And there are definitely worse people that we could pick as an example than David. But there are problems when we read the story as an example. When David is our example, it positions us to face our fears by trying harder. We faith talk when we don't have any. We have to try and feel like God wants us to win. We work harder at facing our fears, try harder. And honestly, when you're trying to be like David, it's not that far off with how the world tells us to deal with fear, right? Just take out that bit about increasing your faith in God and just like increase your faith in yourself. Yeah? You know, visualize yourself winning. Just be the person you want to be before you are that person, right? All that kind of stuff. And we see that in Goliath. He has that high self-esteem that you need to know you're going to win. He is embodying the champion that he is supposed to be. He is visualizing his victory. He knows he can win. He does lose, just to point that out. But he knows he can win, right? And that is useful, by the way. It's super useful to like visualize you winning if you, for example, have to stand up in front of a lot of people and talk to them for a while. It helps in the short term, right? But it doesn't really work when we are called to muster up a stronger faith in God or in ourselves. It is hard to do that when our giants just won't die. When your depression won't leave, or your boss hates you and you have to work for him, when you have a really long-term struggle, you can't do it if you aren't trying hard enough, right? Try harder. Does that work? Does that help? Does that not make anybody else feel quite anxious? And sometimes when David is an example in the Bible, we start reading our Bible a little bit wonky. I love that word, wonky. In order, this might be British, I apologize if it does, I'll tell you what it means. In order to have David's faith that leads to victory, we start looking for the ways that David mustered up that faith so we can be like him. And we start thinking of the Bible as like a manual, of like a how-to manual, right? So how to have faith like David. Step one, do what your father tells you, because his father tells him to go and take cheese, right? And he does it, so do what your father tells you. Step two, speak faith at all times, because David tells the Israelites, hey, this is not on. I've got faith. Step three, refuse to wear armor. Because he refuses to wear armor. You see how it starts to get a bit silly, right? The Bible is not actually terribly helpful at giving you like how-tos, and it's not written like that. It's not written for to make ourselves the hero and to give us how-tos in our lives right now. And if I'm being honest, David is a really kind of like far-fetched inspiration for me as a 30-something white woman living in New York City. He's a Middle Eastern young shepherd going to be a very, very successful king of God's people. Those don't naturally correlate as like, do what David does, Ilsa, do that, right? It just doesn't fall easily. And do you know who I think I am in the story, rather than David? I'm more like the Israelites, right? The Bible says they were dismayed, they were greatly afraid, and they were much afraid. And when those things in life happen, you know those things that we actually tend to not talk about because we really don't want to talk about them? So when someone that we really love gets really sick, or when we find out that our best friend is suicidal, or when we are involved in a national tragedy that stirs up a whole nation, or when we deeply look at the inequality and the injustice that actually is in our society rather than just pretending it's not there, when we look at those things, we are the Israelites, right? We are dismayed, we are afraid, We do live in fear. But this story shows us what God gives those who are dismayed and who are in fear. What does God give those who are weak and frightened? Does he give us an example? Does he give us an inspiration? Does he give us a religious path to try harder? No. Our God gives us a champion. David is a champion. And in this story, we see God giving his dismayed and afraid people the gift of a champion. A champion basically has to represent the whole of Israel at this point. Whatever David does, whether he does well or he does badly, is going to affect not just the army behind him, but their wives, their children, their donkeys, their oxen, all of that is affected by what that one man does. A champion imputes his victory or his failure to his people. The closest we have to that, I think, in these days, is a lawyer. If you've ever been in court, anyone ever been in court? I was on jury duty years ago, and I saw a lawyer really, really do badly. So they got some incredible facts wrong, and because they got those facts wrong, they had to throw out the whole case. And so I had spent 2 days listening to evidence on child abuse, and I was 100% sure that that man did it. And because the lawyer didn't do his job properly, that victim did not get any justice. In contrast, a few months ago, Nathan was on jury duty, this time here, and this is brilliant. The man was accused of assaulting, there's technical terms, a store manager. The jury watched a video of the man hit the store manager and then hit him again, and he got off because his lawyer was incredible. The whole jury got not guilty on this guy, even though they had watched a video of him hit the other guy. He got off because his lawyer was incredible. So when we have an amazing lawyer, we own that. That impacts on our whole life. And when we have a terrible lawyer, that impacts on our whole life. And it's the same with a champion. In Hebrews 11, we see that like famous hall of faith bit in the Bible. You know, the bit where it goes through like Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Moses. And David gets a name check in there. And it talks about all these people and how we should run the race like them. And it says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. And this is in the New Living Translation. The champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. God gave us a champion, just like he gave the Israelites a champion. And Jesus is our champion, he is our savior, and he is our David. In this story, we see that it is through David's weakness that he finds his victory. Saul, Goliath, his brothers, there's a bit in it that I didn't read about his brothers, they all see a shepherd boy. But it was actually as a shepherd with lions and with bears that David worked out how to kill Goliath, right? It is through David's weakness that he finds his victory. And it is through Jesus taking on the position of weakness, enduring the cross, that he finds his victory. At this point in the story of David and Goliath, David stands as the anointed but not appointed king. And these people, they don't know. And he goes out as their champion, and they don't know he's their future king. And Jesus, to us, stepped out as our champion for a people that didn't realize that he was their king. Now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. And while David put his life on the line for his people, Jesus gave his life for his people. Our champion, Jesus, humbly died on a cross for us that we, when we had rejected him, not known him as our king, so that we might have victory over sin and death. His victory is our victory. So, What does that even mean, right? His victory is our victory. What does it mean for our fears and for our giants if Jesus stood as our champion and won in our name, and that we get to be victors because of him? I'm going to invite the band up as I close on this final point. In the story, this is what it meant for the Israelites. After being paralyzed with fear for 40 days, their champion wins, and they get to rush on the enemy and kill them and plunder their camp. Now they fight like a people who know they have won. We get to be the Israelites fighting in victory. As people with Jesus as our champion, we get to fight our hard things like we know we have won. I want to remind someone tonight that Jesus, as your king and champion, you get to fight not as an individual hero like David. We don't have to try and be like David, that we might fail. We're not living a life like this individual hero who's possibly going to fail, but as a member of a people who have already won. This is not to deny the magnitude of what you are facing. I know that there are people in this room that are facing really hard things. And this is not a call to pretend that those fears or those hard things are small in order that we can visualize our victory. This is about fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is greater than even our biggest burden. About a king who has won us the victory. In fact, even more, this is about a God who has also experienced fear, right? A God who, on the cross, experienced the fear that it was to sacrifice on that cross for you and me. Church, because of it says in Hebrews 12, because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross. And church, because of the joy awaiting us, we can endure. If Jesus is who he says he is, we are a people of the in-between, and our victory has been won by our champion. And he is going to come back and restore the whole world. And because we are a people of the in-between, because we are the Israelites fighting the good fight together as a people who have already won, we get to do the hard jobs because our God has won. We can love those unlovely people because our God has won. We can bring up that issue with that person who we think won't go over well with, because we know our God has won. We can fight for the rights of the oppressed and overlooked because our God has won. I was able to stop being defined by the unhappiness of my colleagues because my God has won. And whatever giants he is calling you to face, you get to fight, and you can fight them because of his victory. And so tonight, if you do not know this Jesus, it's not about trying harder. You can have his victory. You don't have to strive for it. You don't have to work harder. You just have to accept Jesus. If you are a Christian tonight, this is a call to not just think, I have to try and be my own champion. Some of us, I think, are still fighting like we are the individual hero, rather than leaning and focusing our hearts on Jesus. And so we don't have to strive. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to think we're going to fail. We don't have to be that individual hero. We get to be the Israelites who are together fighting as people who won. And so just practically, if that is you, this is a call to developing spiritual practices so that we are focusing our eyes on Jesus. And what I mean by that is reading our Bible, praying, and being in community. We are not called to be that individual hero. And last but not least, this is good news if you are feeling overwhelmed, dismayed, burnt out. You don't have to try harder to know that Jesus is your champion. You don't have to try harder to face your fear, because the truth is that Jesus has got you whether you feel it or not. I'm going to pray. Jesus, I pray tonight that we would know you more, that we would see your face. For those of us that don't know you, God, I pray that we would be willing to take that step to just have you as our victory, to accept you as our champion in our life. And for those of us that know you but are functioning like we're functioning like you don't exist, or we're functioning like we have to strive to be that individual hero, I pray that you would awaken your face for us, God. I pray that we would look to you, the author and perfecter of our faith, and that we would know you more. And for those of us in the room tonight that are just so overwhelmed, who are just living with that constant fear, who anxiety is just a reality of life, I pray that you would comfort them. We thank you that you have each one of us in your hands. And I pray that you would use this community, God, that we would rise up to comfort those that are struggling, for those that are overwhelmed by what life is throwing at them, God, that we would be a community that meets the needs of its people. We thank you, God, that you are glorified as we strive or don't strive. And we thank you, God, that you are our champion, no matter what we do. In Jesus' name.
You have been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.